Because he lives, we can face tomorrow. Because he lives, we live. Only by the grace of God do we, any of us, stand or sit here today. And I'm thankful that his grace is big enough for every one of us and for every one of his children around the world. It's amazing, the grace of God. We're going to sing about that this morning. Measured out my days, life carried me along. In my soul I yearned to follow God, but knew I'd never be that strong. I looked hard at this world to learn how heaven could be gained. Just to end where I began, where human effort is all in vain. Were it not for grace, I can tell you where I'd be, wandering down some pointless road to nowhere with my salvation up to me. And I know how that would go. All the battles I would face, forever running, but losing the race, were it not for grace. So here is all my praise, expressed with all my heart, offered to a friend who took my place and ran a course I could not start. And when he saw in full just how much his love would cost, he still went the final mile between me and heaven, so I would not be lost. Were it not for grace, I can tell you where I'd be, wandering down some pointless road to nowhere with my salvation up to me. And I know would go. All the battles I would face, forever running, but losing the race, were it not for grace.
What is he doing? I'm moving down here. Is that okay? I'm one of those fortunate ones. I happen to be big enough. I can stand out here and y'all all can still see me. I'm blessed with that. That's why I look so big up there. I'm not really that big. Bigger than I want to be. How's that? Oh, it is wonderful to see all of you this morning. I pray that you had a great Thanksgiving. And I don't know about you, but one of the things that I hate to see is I hate to see this whole season be blown through. What's been amazing to me is how quickly we have moved from October to December, not just in time, but also in our season and right through our season of Thanksgiving. And I've said on numerous occasions to so many, we of all people ought to be the most thankful. We of all people ought to be the most celebratory. We ought to be celebrating every day because we understand the full meaning of Emmanuel. We understand the season better than anybody else. We get it that God so loved this world that he sent his only son. Not just only sending him, but he gave his only son. And his son died in our place. We of all people ought to get that. We ought to never get over it. But what I found is we often forget, don't we? We often forget where we've come from. In fact, you would think today, and certainly my message today is learning the lessons of grace. Now, you would think I would have called the music team and Robbie and said, guys, this is what I want you to sing. I usually leave that up to the Lord. And he did a wonderful job again today. That's exactly what we're going to talk about today. The lessons of true grace. What happens in our culture today is that we have a real disparaging image of what grace is. Our culture and our Christian culture even today has clouded what true grace really is. Matter of fact, we're even told today that we're to accept anyone and everyone all the time as if they've never done anything wrong, and even though they remain in their sin. The sad reality of that is it's not biblical and it's not true grace. And I will show you that this morning from the wonderful scriptures that we're going to study together today. Now, the passage we're going to be in is in John chapter 8. And I want to invite you to turn there. We're going to read verses 1 through 11 this morning. I got to give just a little bit of an introduction on this, because you'll probably see in your Bible various footnotes, side notes, end notes that will say that this portion of Scripture, actually from verse 53 of chapter 7 through verse 11, is not included in the earliest manuscripts. That is exactly right. Now, what we know is that we have many different fragments, thousands of fragments of the copies of the original manuscripts, and we don't find this portion of Scripture in there. What we found, however, is that later on we do find these scriptures in there, and so what's happened is, and certainly there are many different people that line up on many different places. In some places, some people just flat out leave it out. Most believe it probably was added, and it was added probably because it was oral tradition that had been passed down through the ages. However, let me just say this, we don't see that it contradicts Scripture in any way, any of the passages from our Lord, and it most probably fit in right about where we're at. We don't find enough evidence that we should take it out. Let me say this. There's another passage in Mark chapter 16, I believe it is, verses 9 through 20 or 21, where we have the same dilemma. And when we don't have enough clear evidence that says, well, we need to snatch this out, we leave it in. And I'll just say, as we study this passage of Scripture, I believe it fits. I believe the lessons that we glean from this are exactly, certainly blend and go hand in hand with the lessons of our Lord throughout His walk on planet Earth. And so we're going to study it this morning, we're actually going to start in verse 2 of John chapter 8. And this story today is about the woman caught in adultery. So follow along. I'm reading from the ESV. I'm going to start in verse 2. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple, that's Jesus, and all the people came to him. He sat down and he taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery." Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say? This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and he said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went out one by one, went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus says, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." Let's bow our heads together this morning. Father, we thank you for the incredible presence that we have here this morning of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the wonder of song and how it prepares our heart, and the incredible wonder of the words of the song that Robbie sang this morning. Were it not for grace, where would we be? Thank you this morning that because of grace, we've been saved and set free, and today we serve you with hearts of loving devotion because of the wonder of your amazing grace. God, speak to our hearts as we study this, your word today. I pray that you will open our sin-scarred and sin-blinded eyes to the truth of this passage. May you set the captives free today. May you fill us with wonder and amazement of you and the incredible wonder of the reality of the coming of the Lord Jesus to planet Earth. Bless this time, this day. May I speak boldly and courageously and yet lovingly with great compassion the words of the living God, and do with us as you please. In Jesus' name, amen. Today in this little passage, we're actually going to pull out four little truths that I want you to mark, because they're very significant. And through this, we're going to learn lessons of true grace. The first thing we're going to look at is found in verse 2. It's the teacher. We're going to talk about the teacher a bit. A little bit about what the Gospels teach us about the person and the work of Jesus Christ. The second thing we're going to see is the trap. Certainly what we see here today is when they brought this woman before him. That's in verses 3 through the first part of verse 6. When they brought this woman before him, they did not care for this woman. They, in fact, didn't care for the Mosaic law. They came with the intent of trapping the Lord Jesus Christ and certainly destroying him if they had their way. The third thing we're going to see is the truth. It's actually found in verses, latter part of verse 6 through verse 9. We're going to see the truth that the Lord Jesus communicated to them when they sought to trip him up. And then the last thing we're going to see is the treasure. We find that in verses 10 and 11. And that's the incredible wonder of what God did for this dear woman and the lessons that she teaches us as well. So first of all, look with me now, if you would, in verse 2, because we're going to talk about the teacher. What Scripture opens up and says, it says, "And all the people came to him, and he sat down and he taught them." As we all know, this was not the first time this happened. Matter of fact, it had happened the day before, and it happened many other seasons. One thing we know about the Lord Jesus, as he often did, he found a crowd of people, or they found him. Whether it be by the seashore, up on a mountainside, in a boat, out of a boat, in a temple, or not, he used every opportunity that he had to teach the people. And one of the things that we saw and we know about the Lord Jesus is the kind of people he reached out to. We didn't find him in rich palaces, did we? We didn't find him in places of the country club. We found the Lord Jesus in the places where there were poor people and hurting people and struggling people. In fact, just take a moment with me and let's go back to Matthew, first of all, Matthew chapter 9. Very quickly, hold your place in John 8 and go back to Matthew chapter 9 very quickly, a couple of places. Matthew 9, verses 10 through 13. This has to do with the calling of Matthew as one of his disciples. What do we remember Matthew's calling in life was? Tax collector. Were they the most loved people within the community? No, not at all. Matter of fact, you'll see that as the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the religious elite of the day saw him. And I want to go with verse 10, and we'll start with chapter 9 of Matthew, verse 10. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors, and notice the next phrase, and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? But when he heard it, he said this, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Some versions even may say sinners to repentance. Now, on your way back to John, stop off at the book of Luke, if you would, chapter 4, I believe it is. Luke chapter 4, and let's find verse 16, if you will. This was not just something that Jesus did happenstance, by chance. This was the very heartbeat of the Christ, the anointed one. In fact, in chapter 4 of Luke, verse 16, he says this, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. Notice the wording. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of the sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. An incredible moment in time. So what was he saying? That was the very purpose I have come, is to reach out to the poor, the hungry, the needy, the burdened, the struggling, those who don't have it together. It's an amazing thing. Because today, if you look at the average church with the average church member, you would think that he only reaches out to the rich, to the wealthy, the affluent, those that are popular and favorites. But the reality of it is, when Jesus walked on planet Earth, he reached out to the hurting and the hungry and the hopeless and the struggling and the outcast. The religious crowd did not like it. But Jesus' own commission in Matthew chapter 11, in verse 28, he said, come unto me, all you that are heavy laden, who are burdened, if you would, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I love that word there, heavy laden. It means to labor. It means labor. It means to be weary, fatigued, exhausted, if you would, to the point of sweat. Everyone who had come with a burden of sin, a burden of guilt, heavy hearts, you know what he said? I will give you rest. Learn of me. Learn of me. For I am meek and lowly, and you will find rest. I love this for your soul. You know, that was the Lord Jesus. For those who were trying to earn his favor, wasn't there. But for those who came to receive his favor, it's available. That was our teacher. So I can only imagine what it must have been like on that fateful day when the teacher came together and the people gathered around, and the Lord Jesus, as he was apt to do, began to teach the poor, the needy, the hungry, the helpless, the hopeless, the struggling. Well, and here they come, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the scribes, the religious leaders, if you would. I'll say this. This was normal for him every day. The teacher encountered the hopeless, and he encountered those who were self-righteous, the sinner and the self-righteous. Can I just say this? The Lord Jesus has come to planet Earth to reveal to us something totally new, and it's called God's grace. In fact, if you'll go back to the Gospel of John, now we're going to, in fact, I've had many of you say, Pastor, when are we going to get back to John so we can finish it? It's coming very soon, I might add. I love it as well. What a study we've had going. But look with me in John chapter 1 just for a second. I want you to look at just a few verses. John chapter 1 and verse 16. Now, I'll remind you that in John 1, it's talking about in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1, 1. But then in John 1, 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The Word, the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ was made flesh. He took upon him the likeness of our flesh, literal flesh, and dwelt among us. But now notice what it says here in verse 16. And from His fullness we have all received. Notice what he says. What's the word? What's it say in your Bible? Grace upon grace. This is what sinners receive from God. Not heaven. Grace. Heaven's a byproduct. We actually receive grace. Read on. For the law was given through Moses. But he says this, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He, that is Jesus, has made him known. So what we see is that the teacher, the Lord Jesus, had come to earth to teach and to reveal the true God to man. And the true God he's revealing is not a God of the guillotine. He's not a God of death, if you would, but he's a God of grace. He's a God of mercy. A God who gives us the unmerited, unearned, undeserved, unexpected, I might even add, favor of our God. You know what? If you're here today and you're saved, you know what I'm talking about. That's what the teacher did. Oh, he healed the sick. He opened the eyes of the blind. He opened the ears of the deaf. He loosed the tongues of those who could not speak. He strengthened weakened legs. He straightened bent and crooked arms. But those are all signs just saying, hey, he's the anointed one who's come to bring grace. And those who've been saved, those who've received him, understand the concept of grace upon grace. So the first thing that we're introduced to here in verse 2 is the teacher and what a teacher he is. The second thing I want us to look at is the trap. Now we can only imagine. In fact, I wish I'd have had time to really think through and try to have this set up, but can we imagine someone, we're just sitting down, reclining, teaching the Word of God this morning. And all of a sudden, the back door swings open. There's a big commotion, and a bunch of men drag a dear woman down the aisle and cast her at our feet here. And says, Pastor, we caught this woman in the very act of adultery. Can you imagine that? Well, let's just put ourselves in her perspective this morning. Think of your most heinous sin ever. And so for some of you, it's been adultery. For some of you, it's been sexual perversion. For some, it's been an incredible lie or deception. Some of you, it's been pornography. Imagine your most heinous sin and God bringing you forward today and throwing you right here in front of everybody and making it known before this whole congregation. Think about it. That's exactly what happened to this dear lady. Think about it. Think your worst sin caught in the act, brought to the church and exposed, not just before pastor, but before the Savior, the Lord Jesus. Wow. They cast her down in front of him. In fact, in the passage, they says a woman caught in the act. Let me just say this. Three things. A woman caught in the act. Number two, the law of Moses commands. And three, what do you say? Those are three highlights of this passage. There's a woman caught in the act. Well, let me ask you something. The act of adultery, how many people does it take? So who's missing? Big question. Where's the man? Huh? If they were so concerned about exposing this sin and making it right before the law of Moses and before God, you know what they'd have done? They'd have drug both of them down here and threw them in front of him. What we often believe is that very possible that it was all a setup and this woman had been used because their intent was not to deal with her sin. Their intent was to trick Jesus, to trap him. They brought forth the law of Moses, and certainly we're going to talk about that. And let's just start with that just for a second. The law of Moses, we're not going to turn there this morning because of the time frame, but I'll say this. You can look in Deuteronomy 22 through 24, and Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 10. You know what the law of Moses commands? You're caught in the act of adultery, you're stoned to death. Death. And even the Mishnah was worse than that. If you caught a man in that, you know what? He was supposed to be buried up to his knees in manure. They were to tie two claws around his neck. One on the inside, a soft cloth, and the other one was a rough cloth. And there would be two men on the outside to pull the soft cloth. And as they pulled the soft cloth, it was to eventually strangle him. But the soft cloth was on there so that it would not leave any marks whatsoever, so that it would be as though God had killed this man. That's what the Mishnah condemned. They didn't do any of that, but they certainly said it. Let me say this. The law of Moses did condemn adultery. And I'll say this. She was guilty. In fact, she never denies that as you study this passage out. But let me say this. Not only was the Jewish law in play here, but the Roman law was in play here as well. We don't see this in the passage, but what we know historically is that the Roman law forbid, it actually trumped any other law. So the Romans would actually say that the Jews had no right to condemn or kill anyone. And so for Jesus to say, hey, yeah, the law says kill her, then kill her. You know what they were trying to do? To get him to either A, violate the law of Moses by yielding to the Roman law, or violate the law of the Romans by yielding to the law of Moses and thus bringing down the wrath of the Romans. Either way, they had him, right? That was the trap. Their goal wasn't to see this woman made right, this sin exposed and made right. Their goal was to trap the Lord Jesus. And I might add, I say this, it was cleverly laid trap, wasn't it? Let's think about it. I'll say this. This is a perfect setup for grace. In fact, I love it because I love what they say, and they simply say this. What do you say? Jesus, what do you say we ought to do? Let me just help you understand this. First of all, first lesson of grace here that we're going to go over. You cannot understand nor experience the fullness of grace until you come through the law. This is a problem with many in Christianity today. We want to give grace. We want to say, oh yeah, you come on in your sin. You come on in your sin. You come on in your sin. And we call that grace. And they say, come on into church. We're going to be one big happy family. And through our love, we're going to lead you to Christ. That is inaccurate. You cannot experience or understand grace until you get it through the law. You've got to understand that God's Word teaches us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every single human being born since the fall of man has been born sinners in need of a Savior. Every single human being is a sinner under the condemnation of God's Word. And unless they come through the law, they cannot experience nor understand the fullness of grace. And so certainly what we see right here is that the law was a major player. I want to take you to one passage because I'll show you where Paul got it. Turn to Romans chapter 7 just for a second. Romans chapter 7. We're actually going to start reading in verse 7. This is one of my favorite passages. I remember as a 20-year-old when I was reading through the Bible, I came to this passage. You know, I knew I was a sinner, guys. You need to understand. Y'all don't know my background, and I'm not going to tell it to you, okay? But I knew I was a sinner. I knew I was a sinner at 15, okay? I was almost this big, not quite as heavy, but almost this big at 15. I was running around with 19-year-olds at 12 when I was 12. Wasn't good. When I got to 15, I knew already knew I was a sinner, and I knew that there was something going on. I didn't understand the fullness of it until somebody shared the gospel. I'll say this as you come to this passage. When I read Romans 7, and I came to the struggle of the flesh versus the spirit, I came to the understanding of the struggle of the law and the flesh, the law and grace. I got it right here. It was freeing. Here's what Paul said in Romans 7:7. What shall we say? That the law is sin? That it's bad? By no means. Notice what he says about it. If it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead, dormant, you might say. We don't have a law saying thou shalt not steal. We don't know that it's not wrong to steal. We don't have a law that says thou shalt not lie. We wouldn't know that it's not wrong to lie. It's okay to lie. But the word of God is clear. He goes on and he says this. He said, for apart from the law, sin lies dead. And I was once alive apart from the law. But when the commandment came, sin came alive. Any of you understand that? Man, when you read the word of God, all of a sudden, man, there's a mirror and a light in your house. All of a sudden you see things, all of a sudden you see clearly, and all of a sudden you're going, oh, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. He reads on, he says, the very commandment that promised me life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. So the law is holy, the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Did that which is good then bring death to me, the law being good? By no means. It was sin that did that, producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. I love that fact, because what he teaches us is that the law came to reveal, to expose to us our nature, our sinful, self-righteous, self-reliant nature that is a self-loving, God-hating nature. That's why it's necessary for us to come through the law to embrace the incredible, wondrous grace of God. That's why in this particular passage, when they came and cast her before him, he knew what the Mosaic law said. She was guilty. Guilty, my brothers and sisters. However, in this passage, in John 8, we have two very different types of people. Oh, both of them are sinners. But one is a sinner who is repentant. A sinner whose sin has been exposed publicly, who stands, who kneels, who's prostrate, lays on the floor right in front of the Redeemer. And we have the self-righteous. And so what happens is we see these. And let me just say this. All of them are guilty. One acknowledges it, and one refuses to acknowledge it. You know, I see that even today in our own nature, don't we? Sometimes we acknowledge our sin. Sometimes we certainly reject it. Can I say this? What we know from Matthew chapter 5, we're not going to turn there for the sake of time, but Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 27, the Lord Jesus had already condemned these men in their adultery. You remember what he said? If a man looks upon a woman to lust after her in his heart, he's already committed adultery without ever committing the physical act. He'd already condemned these men. So here these self-righteous, arrogant, religious elite stand before the Redeemer of mankind, having cast this poor sinner at his feet, seeking to make her a public example. And Jesus also knew they were guilty. Guilty. He had already condemned them. I'll say this. In this trap, we see one who's admitted it and one who's not. They seek to set up the Lord Jesus, and what they've really done is they've set him up for the perfect display of biblical, true grace. I want you to see the truth that our Lord shares now in the latter part of verse 6 through 9. Notice what happens there when he says, and I love this. So what does our Lord do? Here's a magnificent moment, an opportunity for the Lord Jesus to really bow up and tell these guys like it is. So what's the Lord Jesus do? Read your Bible. What does it say he did? He just stooped down and starts playing in the dirt. He stoops down, and listen, I love it because there are many who speculate at what all's going on here, okay? You know, and I love it. I wrote down a few of them. And many speculate about what he's doing. This is the first and the only time in Scripture that we record that Jesus wrote in the dirt. So John MacArthur believes he wrote nothing. He thinks he was just probably just doodling because he was wanting to make an impact upon them. Chuck Swindoll believes that he was actually writing down very specific sins of these men. J. Vernon McGee believes he's actually writing the names of people that these men have been in adulterous relationships with. Can I just simply say this? We don't know what he said, what he wrote down. I can give you my opinion. We get to heaven. If I'm wrong, you can come say, I knew you was wrong. And I'll say, it doesn't matter. We're in heaven, right? Amen? We're in the presence of the Lord. I'll say this. I believe he writes what he knows will expose their particular sin. And the reason is because of the specific Greek word, which means to write against. The Greek word specifically that he used there for writing in the dirt means to write against. So I think very specifically he was putting something in there in the dirt that these men knew. Okay, whether it was names, whether it was sins, I don't care. But I believe whatever it was, they got it. Okay, because what the Lord does now, he begins to communicate truth. And I love how he does it. And now here's what he says. He just stands up after writing in the dirt. And can y'all imagine that? You bring in this person to get things right, right? You cast her at the feet of the Savior. And he sits down and starts writing your sins. He lists those that you've been in wrong relationships with. He lists things that only you knew about, nobody knew about, right? But God. Wow. So he stands up. And here's the comment. Here's exactly what he says. He speaks truth. He said, let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. I like MacArthur. I like Swindoll. I like McGee believe that those men had rocks in their hands. I believe they were prepared to stone her right then. I believe they had the guns loaded. I believe they were prepared to do it right then. And then if they got in trouble, they were going to point to Jesus. I'll simply say this, when the Lord Jesus said it, because one of the things we know about the law, it says that those who were not only the accusers, but those who were the executioners could not be guilty of the very same sin. So I believe there may be some validity on what McGee says about naming names. Because what we see happen is that when he says that, again, he kneels back down and he begins to do his work in the sand there again. Notice what happens in verse 9. Wow. What happens? They begin to step out one at a time, don't they? In fact, I love it because it was very specific. Notice who left first. I could run some rabbit trails on that one, couldn't you? Number one, the older ones had a lot more sins that he could have listed, so they got out of there quick. But also it could be that they were wise enough to realize, we're in big trouble. This is kind of not playing out like we had planned. So they start doing the moonwalk back out the back door, okay? So here we go now. I'll just say this as they work through it. I'll say they knew their own sin. They knew many of others as well. They were convicted. And what I see right here in this beautiful moment, very powerful moment, are two responses to conviction. I believe the woman on her face down here at the feet of Jesus, I believe she knew she was guilty. But hadn't she moved? What happened to the self-righteous? They snuck out the back door just like they had come in, except without all the flamboyant attitude and actions that they had brought. You see, what we find here are two different responses. One refuses to acknowledge their own sin and goes away from the Lord Jesus. One who remains and knows full well that she's guilty and doesn't leave the presence of the one with whom she's been laid bare. I'll say this, guys. Until you come before the law of God and acknowledge your sin before Him and others if necessary, you cannot experience the fullness of God's grace. We always try to shortcut. Listen, I know it's embarrassing. Sin is always embarrassing. But you know one thing that you fail to remember? Every stinking one of us are sinners. I don't care what, how expensive your suit or your dress or how much bling bling you got on here and in here. Doesn't matter. We're all sinners. Every single one of us are sinners. And you either approach Jesus one of two ways, prostrate at his feet or sneaking out the back door. And that's what we see here. And the truth that he communicated, I'll tell you right now, is let him who is at without sin among you cast the first stone. Brothers and sisters that are saved, never forget it. We're the world's worst for judging one another. We're the world's worst for being critical and hard-hearted toward one another. In fact, it's even been said that Christians are the only ones that kill the wounded. How sad, how tragic. We've run so far from grace. If there's ever been a man that could have said, get out of here, woman, you're filthy adulterer, the Lord Jesus, he didn't do that. He didn't do that. They went out one by one. I love what he said in Matthew chapter 7. You remember, in fact, it is about, let me just read it to you. And the Lord, I'm telling you what, God's wore me out. You think he hadn't, one thing you always remember is one finger pointing at you, there's three pointing back at me. One of the things I learned very early in the ministry is I get wore out in the week preparing for the message because I always have to deal with my own sin before I come here. Huge today, huge this week. It's been good for me. I needed it. But in Matthew chapter 7, listen to this in the Lord Jesus. Notice what he says, judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you'll be judged. And with the measure you use, it'll be measured to you. Why do you see that speck that is in your brother's eye, but don't notice the log that's in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. What a contrast. Aren't we guilty? Isn't it amazing? Why is it we just don't freely dispense grace? Why is it we get hung up on this self-righteousness? I think it's because it's easier to look at others' failures than to acknowledge our own sin. I'll say this about our Lord Jesus. All have received grace upon grace. We all deserve hell. Get that. I'm no better than you. You're no better than me. We're just sinners saved by an amazing God. Who could have said, I'm going to open up the earth and swallow this whole group up like he did the sons of Korah, like he did at the Noahic flood. But he has chosen to be merciful. How could he do it? How could he do this? I love the way he does it. It's incredible because we move right from the truth to the treasure. Verses 10 and 11, very quickly, Jesus stood up and he said to her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? I can only imagine. Now, think about this for a moment. You're drugged publicly down the street. Who knows? She might have been partially clothed or not. I don't know. Publicly humiliated, cast at the feet of him. She knew they had stones. Can you imagine when he says that, let him who's without sin cast the first stone? So I'm sitting there thinking, she's ready. She's going, waiting on those things to start hitting her. Have you ever been in a fight in your life? Okay, I mean, some of us fellers have. I grew up in one of them neighborhoods. We had about 20 guys. I mean, there was fights every day, okay? Sometimes it was two or three on one, okay? That was just basketball and football. That's the way it was. And I know one thing. When you know it's coming, you're tightening up, aren't you, Brother Woody? I mean, you know it's coming. You're ducking. You squint. Well, can you imagine what she felt like? You know, you ever got a whooping? You knew Dad was getting ready to lay the belt on you? Yeah, Charlie's ever going, man, do I ever know that? You should have seen him, Tony. That was good. Yeah. You tighten up. I remember Joshua used to, man, he'd get like the idol in Daniel chapter 3, I think it is. Standing right there, you know. Well, let's put it this way. I corrected him until the lip on the idol began to quiver. Understand, you can imagine this dear woman waiting on the first stone to hit and then another, and it never came. What an incredible moment. I love what he said, and she responds, no one condemned me. No one. Notice the next phrase. Neither do I condemn you. Wow. Was she guilty? Yeah. Guilty. Caught in the act. Exposed before all. What happens? I don't condemn you. In fact, the key phrase here, two things. She stayed where she was. She could have left as well. She knew this. It was her alone. She didn't. She chose to remain and acknowledge her sin. But also the phrase that she used, no one, Lord, tells us that she had recognized that she was in the presence of one that was showing her something she had never received. You know what that's called? Grace. Were it not for grace, Brother Robbie, where would we be? Wandering down some pointless road to nowhere with my salvation up to me. Wow. Grace, it's amazing. But I love what he said because you know what? For those who don't understand grace that say, hey, he just loves us as we are, just come on. We'll work out the details later. No, because notice what he ends with. Go, and from now on, sin no more. Ah, we do have to do something about that sin, don't we? In fact, I love what was said here by Gerald Boschert, I believe. He says, Jesus' verdict, neither do I condemn, however, was not rendered as a simple acquittal or a non-condemnation. The verdict was, in fact, a strict charge for her to live from this point on very differently. To sin no more. The liberating work of Jesus did not mean the excusing of sin, but encountering Jesus always has demanded the transformation of life, the turning away from sin. Sin was not treated lightly by Jesus, but sinners were offered the opportunity to start life anew. That's true grace. Acknowledgement of sin, confession of sin, turning from sin, frees God to give us the abundance of grace, a new life. The treasure of grace is this, to come to God guilty, deserving of death and hell, and the full punishment of our sin, only to be forgiven, set free, to go and sin no more. Jesus could forgive based upon this. How could he forgive her? He hadn't even been to the cross. Because he knew he would. He knew he would go to the cross. And he knew that his payment for sin would pay for her adultery. Payment in full. He actually gave her grace before it was done. What an incredible act of grace. My question is today, is he forgiven your sin? You may be here today, never been born again, never trusted Jesus Christ. You've been religious, but you've never acknowledged. Let me just say this. There's no games with this sin thing with God. You've got to come empty-handed and say, Lord, I have nothing to offer you. I come before you a guilty, stinking, self-righteous sinner. And I acknowledge that before you and receive as the free gift the work of Jesus Christ for my sin. You know what he'll do? Grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. It's awesome, isn't it? It's awesome, guys. How in the world could we not ever, ever just continue this incredible celebration of the wonder of God's grace? So what are the lessons of God's grace for us here today in this passage? Simply this. Jesus came to reveal God's grace to us. Secondly, you must come through the law. You've got to acknowledge it. We've all failed and come short. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. You must acknowledge personal sin. And you know what? Jesus gives freely to all who come. Whether you're here today and you're saved and you've become a self-righteous one, you know what? Acknowledge that. I'll just say this. Never forget where you've come from. It'll rob you of the wonder of grace. God, help us never forget. Help us, Lord, never forget the high cost of our sin. Let's pray together. Our Father, I thank you this morning for this incredible passage and the lessons of grace that have been lavished upon us this morning from the Word of God. Should there be one here today that has never been born again, they've never acknowledged that they're sinners in need of a Savior, I ask if it would be your will, this would be the day when they would say, yes, yes, I want to know Jesus as my personal Savior. God, maybe even just this morning, they could acknowledge they're sinners in need of you and simply say, Lord, I now receive by faith the free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. And some here today, Lord, that have been saved for many years. And God, I know how easy it is for me to get my eyes on the actions and attitude of others. Lord, forgive me for being judgmental and critical of brothers and sisters and friends and loved ones. Help me, Lord, to be more of a dispenser of grace in every area of my life. First and foremost, with my dear wife, Tammy, and my own children and my grandchildren. God, may I not only be a recipient of grace upon grace, but may I be a faithful giver of grace upon grace to those, Lord God, who deserve it. And thank you that, Lord, from your words, Father, we understand that none of us deserve it. So this morning, God, I also pray that as our church goes forward into our community, that we not be afraid nor ashamed to speak, thus saith the Lord. And when people, God, come broken before Christ, may we be those who say, let me lead you to the throne of grace and mercy. Help us to faithfully represent the wonder of Christ to a world that is hungry and hopeless and desperately searching. God, only you can do it. May your Holy Spirit have his way now, Father, as we go out into our mission field. May we carry the banner faithfully. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.